A little light this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray for the grace and blessing of your Holy Spirit that we might be wise. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. I'd like to go back and look at some of the case laws involving violations of marriage ordinance. I'm not going to even try to be exhaustive, but I'd like to at least point this out and say, here, have you read this lately? It's kind of important. And Lord willing, we will receive instruction along the way. Chapter 22 of Deuteronomy, and beginning with verse 13. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. That is, not a virgin. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him, and they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, he may not put her away all his days. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon on this passage. It's not a happy passage, but it's the Word of God. Here's the scenario. Man gets married to a young woman who claims to be a virgin. Her parents claim she's a virgin. But when they consummate the marriage the first night, And if you're really young, I'm going to say, ask your parents what I'm talking about. I'm going to assume a lot here. From the first night, the absence of sufficient blood suggests she was not, in fact, a virgin. Or at least that's what the guy says. In the first scenario, he's lying. And he starts slandering her. It has to become public enough that at least the father and his wife know. Maybe the guy's gone directly to the father and said, what's this you've done? You passed her off as a virgin. She's not one. But it sounds like it's gotten a little more public than that. Occasions of speech. And at this point, it becomes not a mere family-to-family or something within a family conflict. The magistrates are involved. The father of the damsel and her mother. Mother is not always included in court cases, depending on the nature of the thing, but here she most certainly is. They take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity. This would be the bedsheet from the first night, which should have been stained with blood. Unto the elders of the city and the gate. So it becomes a public case before the judges, before the elders of the city. And the damsel's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man. Notice the father's authority in giving away his daughter. It's stated and assumed here. And he hateth her. Now, we haven't exactly been told his emotional state. We were told back in verse 13 he hates her. And now dad says he hates her. The point is that the action is the hatred. Now, he may be saying it with all kinds of sweet and gooey, oh, I love her so much, and I never would have thought this of her, and I'm so sad about it, but there it is, but you know, I love her. The point is, if this is slander, it's hatred. And what he says about his emotions, or even in his own mind, what he may have convinced himself to think emotionally, to feel emotionally, is not the issue. If this is not true, it is slander, and thus an act of hatred. Not all hatred is cold and burning and malicious. Some of it is thoughtless and self-righteous. And whatever, if the man does not have sufficient evidence, then this is an act of hatred. And so the father presents it. Lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her. Again, this seems to have become public. Saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. His father's being really clear here as to what's going on, so the judges are zeroed in on what the issues are. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the sheep from the first night spread out, properly bloodstained, and most likely signed by witnesses. Because otherwise, the possibility of eventual fraud or forgery would arise. Most likely, after the marriage is consummated, it would be the duty of everybody involved to make sure that the sheet is carefully tended, because this is going to become legal proof, possibly in a court someday. And so it's not just that they came up with some sheet someplace that had some blood on it. It's evident that this is the tokens of the daughter's virginity. Well, what happens if it's one of those medical issues where there wasn't blood? Then they would have had to deal with that right up front. If for some medical or other reason the girl would know she not to expect blood, then she should have told her suitor up front. There should have been an open discussion between suitor and dad. Or if they just find out the night of, daughter's going to have to say to hubby, I don't know what's going on. In our culture, we would probably have consulted a gynecologist or something. Yeah.
Doesn't the groom obviously know that this is a capital offense?
Yeah.
At that point, he already knows this, so the word hatred is appropriate.
Oh, yeah.
Hatred. Oh, yeah.
It's hatred because she will be executed.
Yeah.
We're getting there, but yeah, absolutely, Mike. Yeah. This is really, really serious, in case you forgot where this is going. It's very serious. So they spread the cloth before the elders of the city, and the elders of the city shall take the man and chastise him, and they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. She shall be his wife, he may not put her away all his days. All right, so here the supposition is that the man's lying. Now, in theory, he was in love with the girl, or loved her enough to marry her, and vowed to protect her and take care of her. So just that alone would suggest that he should be really extra careful, and if the evidence doesn't look right, there should be inquiries, and not going next door or going down to the barber and saying, guess what I found out with my wife I just married. This is the whole approach here is not that of love and concern and benefit of the doubt. It's a very bold and cold, calculating kind of thing. And in this scenario, he's lying. It's not an innocent mistake. He's lying. And this is what the judges are to do. And the judges do it. It's, yes, hi.
Just out of curiosity, what if she wasn't? Was the daughter still allowed to be married? And the father still married?
Hang on. Let's do this first. There's a second. We get to that. We start with the he's guilty, he's lying. Here's what follows. There's a number of things that happen. And again, it's the job of the elders. This is to avoid feuds in family quarrels and such. This is something that is vital to society. It's not just a family thing.
First of all, they chastise him. This is the only time in the Old Testament where we are given a specific offense for which whipping is appropriate. And so we're told earlier in Deuteronomy, I believe it's earlier, that judges may give up to 40 lashes when they think appropriate, but it doesn't specify when that might be. Just as it doesn't tell us exactly under what circumstances we need to spank our children for disobedience. There's some pretty good hints, but there's not, well, if they do this, then this many spanks. And so for this, the Bible appoints lashes as an appropriate response to some offenses, but it doesn't tell us much more, except here. From this, one of the Puritans reasoned that any kind of fornication could well merit stripes. The logic was, it is much more serious to make a woman a whore than to call her one, for what that's worth. But the man is to be chastised, and it doesn't say how many, but enough to get his attention, no doubt. And then they shall immerse him. That means fine him. He's to weigh out to them 100 shekels of silver. Now, we don't have exact monetary equivalents, nor would it matter. 100 shekels of silver then would buy a whole lot more than 100 shekels of silver would now, because where silver's been discovered, technology changes, international market changes everything, and it doesn't matter. The point is, it was a lot of money, and I'll talk more about that maybe in a minute. Awful lot of money. And they give them to the father of the damsel. Well, why not to the girl? Because she's married to him, and this creep might try to insinuate his control back into her bank account. At this point, it goes to the father, her father, and he acts as trustee to use the money for his daughter's good and for the good of the children when they come along. But the lying bridegroom can never touch it ever. And then he also loses the right of divorce. He may not put her away all his days. So even if she should stray later, we're done with that. The reason it's so serious, he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. This whole thing hinges upon the girl's moral purity. What if she was raped? That's a different scenario completely. The case laws are of the nature of, all right, don't commit adultery. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? What if? What if? What if? But even once you answer the what ifs, as any good elementary teacher knows, or high school teacher, once you answer the what if, there's another, but what if? And that's why there are magistrates. That's why there are judges and juries. Because there always are going to be what ifs. And this is not a complete law book where every single contingency is addressed. We're given the original commandment, and then we're given some explanations and examples so that we have enough to work from to see what God is after, what's important to God, what authority the state has and doesn't have, and what responsibilities we have in Christ. And we have that to work over against. And so, yeah, there's going to be some what ifs. Here, the assumption, the thing hinges on the girl's own moral purity, her own moral choices, not something that may have happened to her that would sidetrack all of this. Those are real things that happen, but that's not what this is about right here. The girl presented herself as a virgin. Her father and mother said this is true. And the man who's about to marry her has a right to know. In other words, if there was rape of some sort, then he does have a right to know, because this is huge. It's going to affect the young woman all her life to some degree or another. It doesn't mean she has to live as a perpetual victim, but it is a real thing with ongoing psychological consequences that she will work through for a very, very long time. The guy needs to know this, because it can be very hard on a marriage. So if he doesn't know at all, it can be tremendously hard. That aside, if she has been morally loose and not admitted it, not told her father, or the father knows and just doesn't want to admit that he has a promiscuous girl here, then they're defrauding the young man. The Bible puts a high price on moral purity, male and female. And this is how serious God takes this thing. Now, if she had said up front, yes, when I was younger, I was not walking closely with the Lord, and I committed fornication, and I've repented, then that's out in the open. And this whole, everything that follows from there on is irrelevant, because she's been honest, she's repented and done what she needs to do. And then the man can honestly decide, all right, well, you were that kind of woman, but I've talked to everybody. I know your testimony in the community. You're not that person anymore. You've grown past that. You're a godly woman now. I don't care about that. And that's fine. But in this scenario, rather than confess, she's lying, covering it up, and either has never told her father, or her father is lying. Because, well, we'll see what some of the reasons might be as we go on. I'll come back to the hundred shekels of silver. Maybe not today. It's all right. Well, okay. Realizing I may not get to it today, I should probably at least give a brief explanation. First of all, yeah, it's an awful lot of money. Why 100? Well, in one of the case laws that follows further down, we're going to see the number 50. 50 shekels of silver. 100's twice 50. 50 is the dowry price or the bride price under extreme circumstances. If a man seduces a girl, the dowry or the bride price put upon him is 50 shekels of silver. So in our story, in our scenario, the young man had paid up to 50 shekels of silver. And by lying about the girl, he's not only bringing shame on her and possible death penalty, he's also trying to get his 50 shekels of silver back. Well, if the whole thing's a scam and he's lying, he's trying to steal 50 shekels of silver, and traditionally, consistently throughout Scripture, the punishment for theft is twofold restitution. Now, we'll see later why 50 shekels of silver. That'll probably be next week. 50 shekels of silver is already a whole lot of money and would send most people to the poorhouse or to Israel into bonded service of some sort. 100 shekels of silver, you're probably not coming back from. Just so we're very clear on how big the penalty was for this lying husband. The only question that really remains is, why not execute him? Because he seems to be trying to get his wife killed, and the perjury laws say that if you swear concerning somebody in court falsely, and you're found out, you commit perjury, then whatever you were trying to get done to that person happens to you. So in a capital crime, you're lying and saying, Bob killed Dave, and it's a lie, then that's a capital offense, you were trying to get him executed, you will be executed. So why isn't he executed? The Bible doesn't say. At best, I have a suggestion or two from the nature of the punishment and from the nature of Israel. This is an agrarian society where most people are farmers, and most of the hard work and the money income comes from the husband. We see over and over again that widows in Israel were matters for charity, because there wasn't always a family member to step in and take care of the young woman or the older woman. So a young woman on her own, she'd either probably go back to her father's house, and with the controversy surrounding her, might not find another suitor. Or if her parents are already old and they die, she may be out on her own. Economically, this is not a good thing. And so... it seems to me that at least one of the reasons here is the young woman is being guaranteed permanent income for the rest of her life. And thus the no divorce thing. Even if she does something wrong, she is still guaranteed perpetual income as long as her husband lives, and that's probably better than having him executed.
How's that different than being executed for any other crime?
You're providing for the victim. Now, the closest thing would be accidental homicide or homicide caused by negligence, where the survivors are given a choice. You can have this guy executed, or you can keep him alive for X hundreds of thousands of dollars as a fine. So that would be the closest thing. As I say, I don't claim to have all the answers. To me, that seems at least one thing that would be going into this. And if you can come up with a better answer, I'm... God says so is good enough. It is what it is. Okay. Let's go on now and see the other side of things. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel. And again, I've suggested that this, knowing that this is this important, and knowing that Israel was a culture used to written covenants and contracts, it's hard to believe that they did not secure the sheet, immediately sign off on it, do everything they needed to, put it in a place where it would be preserved with witnesses, because that's how Israel handled things. That's how American Christians used to handle things until we got all lovey-dovey and above such things. And so this is a legal thing, not a just random superstitious kind of thing. So there's no evidence. Then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of the father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die. Notice the location, the door of the father's house. This brings shame upon the father. Normally, an executed person was taken outside the city. But here, it's at the very door of the father's house, where this will be remembered forever. Kids walking by will say, "Dad, why does everyone avoid that house?" Well, let me tell you, son, it's going to be something people are going to remember, which is kind of the point. Because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. That is, she is a promiscuous young woman. It does not necessarily mean she got paid for it. The Bible does not limit the word whore to getting paid for sexual favors. Any kind of promiscuity outside of marriage is racked up under the general term of playing the whore. It's a really serious matter. It's serious to for a man to accuse his wife of being a whore. He becomes, in effect, a lifetime servant, either to his father or to whomever the father sells him to pay off the debt. He gets publicly whipped, and everyone's going to remember this guy for a long, long time to come. But on her side, she can be executed, and the father will have it happen at his doorstep because he's been a morally incompetent father. He has not sheltered and protected his daughter, or if it was beyond his control, he hasn't been upfront and honest with other people. Rather than deal with this, he's let it slide. Now, this will make a little more sense when we get to the next two case laws, or three case laws, because we do have the, why might she not be a virgin anymore? Well, the one obvious thing is she's promiscuous. She's immoral. She does not love God and his commandments. But there are other things that might have happened that the father would still be responsible to report. He may not have. So what I will let you meditate on this, and as Elder Johnson says, it is what it is. This is the word of God. And whatever all of God's reasons may be, they are good reasons and they are holy reasons, and they're the best for his kingdom. Verse 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. This is flat out adultery. The language seems at first very conclusive. They shall both of them die. Over against this, we have the testimony concerning Joseph and Mary in Matthew 1. We're told that when Joseph found that Mary, his espoused wife, was pregnant, rather than move for execution, he was minded to put her away privately. And the text says, because he was a just man, a righteous man. It is acceptable for a man out of righteous motives to not push for the maximum penalty the law allows. And in Israel, that would have been death. Joseph was a righteous man and so skipped the death penalty in Mary's case. No doubt because he knew Mary, or thought he knew Mary. He did. Although there was that moment of doubt. Who's the father? Oh, come on, Mary, don't blaspheme. But he knew her character to that point and probably was persuaded that something had gone wrong, something had happened, but that fundamentally she would repent and she would get past this, but he couldn't be on that ride, and so he just wanted to quietly set her aside and
Matthew, the apostle, says, and that was a just and righteous decision. And so it is not the husband who, or spouse, who's been cheated on, is not required by the law to push for the maximum penalty. But there is a maximum penalty. And in the case of adultery, it's death. It's very serious. It's breaking of a covenant bond and of the self-maledictory oath or vow that they took when they were married. That's the vow is unto death, literally. Now, 23. If a damsel that's a virgin be betrothed to a husband, in Israel, betrothal was just short of a marriage, far more serious than our engagement. Basically, what remained was the public ceremony and the consummation of the wedding night. It's an almost. We don't have this in our culture, but it's almost as if the ceremony were stopped in midstream with the, and we'll get back to you in a week or two. It's that close of a relationship. They are committed to each other. They've promised each other. And there's more than just a diamond ring at stake. It is a covenant vow. So that. We don't, again, we don't exactly have the same thing in our culture. She's betrothed to a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her. Then you shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so shalt thou put away the evil from you. Again, case law. Because you can immediately come up with, but what if? But ignoring the what ifs for a moment, the bare bones scenario is, they're in a city where there are lots of people. Don't think our city, think of houses crammed right next to each other, narrow alleys between them, small blocks, people coming and going at all hours, big marketplace. The city was a city because there were lots of people there. Countryside's a completely different issue, and he's going to address that in a second. And so the idea is that if it's outside in the city and the woman is being tackled, basically, if she had screamed and cried out, probably help was a block or two away at most. By the way, in passing, and I've pointed this out already, and it assumes that whoever shows up is going to be armed, because it might only be one person who shows up, and the perpetrator may be armed. So, big assumption that people were carrying weapons and could take on bad guys and not run away and hope that the police showed up. There was no calling 911. And so that's it. Now, again, the what ifs. Well, what if his hand's over her mouth? What if he drugs her first? What if he pulls her inside and the voice can't get... Well, yeah, those are all valid questions. Again, that's why you have magistrates and juries. The point is this. Knowing that help was likely available, did she make a reasonable effort to call out for that help? If not, then the assumption is that she consented. Again, this is a virtually married woman. She's called his wife in the same sense that Joseph and Mary were married while Jesus was still in her womb. And the penalty is execution because, again, it's adultery. But, verse 25, if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing, because there is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. Now, in this case, all the presumption is in favor of the young woman. Again, this is a betrothed woman, virtually married. She's, in principle, somebody's wife. Man finds her out in the open field, far away from any kind of help. The assumption is that she is innocent. It's the illegal assumption. She is innocent. There is no proof against her. There is no reason to believe. She had to come forward and point the finger at the guy who did it, because they're alone. And this is before CSI and such. So she had the guts to come forward and say, this guy raped me. That's enough presumptive evidence to say, well, she's not guilty then. But what if she is? What if she's just trying to get him in trouble? You know what? Doesn't matter. because there is no provision here for examining the woman with regard to her motives, how she felt about it, whether she enjoyed it, all that garbage that defense attorneys will ask nowadays if they can get the girl on the stand.
It's completely overruled. There are no questions allowed of the woman. She's come forward. She's made the accusation. And it is assumed that because there was no one around, she is innocent and her integrity will not be questioned in court. The only appeal the guy would have is if it was actually consensual, would be to track down some kind of other evidence
to suggest that she, or to prove really, that she was promiscuous before this time. And that what they did was something she'd done a lot of times. Unlikely. So, what's the lesson for any young men who are in this room and any who listen on tape? Probably you shouldn't go out in the field with a young woman alone, particularly if you're not sure of her moral quality. Unfortunately, that's often exactly when young men go out alone with a young woman. Because it all comes down on the man. The man is held completely and totally responsible here without any questions to the woman at all. And what if? Okay, yeah, you can think of a dozen what ifs, but they're all unlikely, and this is the normal way the course would go. The woman is not questioned. Once it's clear that she has properly identified the man, and he has no alibi, and so on and so on, then her testimony is enough. And since she is a married woman, notice what it compares it to. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. It's like assault and battery unto death. It's like murder. This is not a crime of passion. This is not a crime of love, as if there were such a thing. This is a violent assault upon this woman, and she does not have to justify anything. It's on him. So again, young men, old men for that matter, the basic principle is it's man's responsibility to be careful, to not be alone with a woman when he does not know her background, character, circumstances, and even sometimes when he does. And if something like this comes up before your elders, we will be asking you, young men, about you, not about her. Hope we're really clear on that. Please do not think that your elders, being all male, are automatically going to favor the guy and think little of the girl. This is not the way we have historically operated. It's not the way we will operate. Again, if there's other evidence outside of this as to the woman's previous character, that could maybe be a defense, or at least open up some more questions.
But the fundamental assumption is that the woman's innocent, there was no help around, and she cried. The assumption is she cried out for help, even though we have absolutely no evidence beyond her own word. It's enough. And I got farther than I thought, but we're still not done. So we'll finish this next time. And then at this point, my plan, I think, is to go to Proverbs and look at the godly woman, foolish woman, and the foolish young man there. And then sometime before too long, the elders have asked me to tangent off of this and go back and talk about child training.
So if there's something, I prefer to call it discipling children to Christ. If there's something along those lines you want me to talk about, let me know. I can tell you in advance, the overwhelming emphasis is going to be about winning your child to Christ. We will talk about spanking at some point, but that's not the emphasis of Scripture and not the main point. And then along comes Christmas, and after Christmas, I believe that Elder Snow, maybe, if he's ready, is going to take over for a while and do a series on James at some point. On the other side of that, after I've had a nice break, we'll go back and finish the last three commandments. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear moral instruction. Thank you that you have not left us to our own devices. I pray that purity of heart and of conduct might be important to us, and that treating one another as brothers and sisters in Christ might be very important to us for Jesus' sake. We pray that you bless us in the worship service that follows. Prepare our hearts to hear your word. May it perform your purposes, the work of your spirit in our hearts, that we might be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus. We pray in his precious name. Amen.